And now please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to continue with our review and dealing with this particular sonship checkpoint that we are at. Before we get ourselves underway this evening, it's nice to meet Jessica and have her here with us tonight. We don't get very many visitors, so it's very nice to have met you. And anyone else have any announcements? I don't know whether we did any good on Sunday. We seem to be more of a fair weather church, it seems like, but I didn't know how. We live in this crazy area of the state and the country where, when I talk to Cecil about weather coming in and whether it's going to cancel things or not, why, it's always a borderline call. It's never like we get 3 feet of snow and, well, there's no doubt about it. It's always, well, I don't know, it's kind of worse up here than it is down there. And so we always try to err on the side of caution, but I don't know how it really would have turned out. But nevertheless, that's water under the bridge, so we're glad to be back tonight. Are there any announcements or anything that you need to, that the assembly needs to be aware of? I had a couple of things. Cecil and Jerry are gone. They're out to Arkansas to help with Jerry's mother, who is having some physical troubles right now that's needing Jerry's attention. Cecil, I think, is going to be back later this week. So I know that they certainly would appreciate your prayers. I also wanted to make you aware that a good dear friend of mine who's been really a lifelong friend, and it goes very deep. He's a pastor in Indiana. You've heard me mention Bob Bidlack before, and he's not doing very well, and his wife is doing even worse. And so they're kind of getting down to the end of their lives, and I just wanted to mention them, and please remember them in your prayers as well. Anyone else then? I think he's 82 or 83, and Lane is quite a bit older than him. She may be in her mid to late 80s, somewhere around there, and she's very bad. She may just not have long to live. She's having her kidneys shut down entirely, and she's had a lot of trouble that way her whole life. So, Bob called me up out of the blue this last week, and I didn't even hardly recognize his voice. I thought maybe he'd had a stroke or something, but that's what age will do to you. Okay. All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. This will give you just a few moments of privacy to collect your thoughts and set aside the cares, concerns, and problems, and difficulties of your day. Now is not the time to think about those things, but to put your attention upon the Word of God at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful once again to have the opportunity to assemble together this evening. We thank you for all that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ, that we might have the opportunity to assemble as one body of Christ and members one of another. And we appreciate so much the redemption that he provided for us at Calvary's cross. And we just continue to ask for your wisdom and understanding as we continue through your word and gain the edification of our souls unto godliness. We just pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, again, this evening what we're doing is we're in the middle of, in fact, you've got your Bibles open there to Romans 12. If you come down where we finished actually dealing or moving through the book of Romans, we finished at Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. And when you begin verse 8 of chapter 13, you now move into a new area or a new facet of your sonship education, and that is to begin to receive the instruction of judgment. And that judgment is going to have two basic components to it that run from verse 8 and down through verse 14. But you'll notice as it begins in verse 8, Paul says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." And then the next component is beginning in verse 11. It says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Now, I know it may seem right now, how does that have anything to do with judgment? But it does. It has a great deal to do with making judgmental decisions as an adopted son and daughter of your Heavenly Father. But one of the things that we're going to have to do before we actually begin dealing with these verses is to make sure that we do what a father would do with his son and daughter before they begin their instruction of judgment, and that is to pause with them and to make sure that everything is running properly. And I know that that's the way that's supposed to go, because the epistles of the Apostle Paul actually follow the format of sonship education which exists back in the book of Proverbs. And if you follow those exhortations, that's really where we are. We're at a point where you have kind of a sonship checkpoint, if you will, that some things have to be settled and made sure that you've got them well running before you are really ready to move on. And it's going to be some time before we get there. But one of the things, and I'll say this probably many times before we enter verse 8 and start dealing with it in detail, everything that you have learned from the beginning of the education, which actually got underway back in chapter 12 and verse 3, and that's why I have on the board behind me the instruction of wisdom, because the instruction of wisdom ran from chapter 12 and verse 3 all the way down through verse 16. And then we got the instruction of justice, which began in verse 17 and ran through the first seven verses of chapter 13. These sonship decision-making skills of wisdom and justice are very critical, and they have to be understood, and I mean really understood. They have to be a part of who you are to be able to do what you and your father agreed that you would do at Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you are no longer going to be conformed to this world, but you are going to be transformed now, and that transforming is going to take place by the renewing of your mind. Well, the renewing of your mind doesn't take place by just simply learning factual data from the Bible, even if it's true data, and doing nothing with it except maybe writing it in a notebook, which I don't get me wrong, I'm not discouraging note-taking. I encourage note-taking. But that's not just being able to have the accurate information in your notebook or even in your memory. That's not going to be good enough. Because one of the things that has to be done, and one of the things we're going to have to settle out, and this is going to get real personal, is that you can't just look at this instruction of wisdom, for instance, with its six components, and know it forwards and backwards, and be able to... Passing this checkpoint is not the issue of you being able to satisfy me in a Bible class when I ask you what something means. I'm not trying to discourage you from that interactivity. We need to do that, and we're going to do some of that tonight. But that's not where this gets accomplished. Where this gets really written on the fleshy table of your heart, where you become what Paul talks about, the living epistle of Christ, is when you settle these things out between you and your Heavenly Father in some real intelligent sonship, communion, and fellowship and prayer. It's where you begin to really be conformed to the image of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, with this information. And those living words really live in you. They're not just something that are a part of you, the attic of your mind that you just simply rummage around in there and find the answer for whenever you're pressured to get an answer in Bible class. In other words, folks, what I'm saying is this can't just be theory. It can't. In fact, Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10 won't allow that. You simply, if all you get out of Romans 12, 8, or I'm sorry, Romans 13, the next one, two, three verses that we're going to tackle, that's going to start to instruct us in godly judgment, those three verses, Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10, will not allow you to fake it. You have to genuinely, without it being a theoretical concept to you, have come to an understanding and that these things that we went across in wisdom and what we're going to cover tonight when we review judgment or justice, those things really live in you. And it's not the way, I didn't write this, God did. He had the Apostle Paul write it. And so he made it so that, especially verse 9, if all you get, and all anybody usually gets when they teach Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10, is that you're supposed to do everything to one another in godly love, and godly love fulfills the law, and so that's very righteous that we do that, and God's very well pleased with that. All of that's true. But Paul didn't need three verses to say that. He could have said that in one verse. And why in the world does he cite in verse 9 five of the Ten Commandments when we're not under the law, we're under grace? We don't live under the Ten Commandments. We don't keep the Ten Commandments. You're not supposed, in fact, Romans chapter 7. If you try to keep the Ten Commandments, what is it going to do to sin in your life? It makes it abound. It makes it worse, not better. Grace is far greater than any power to squelch sin in your life and motivate you to do good. You learned that back in Romans 5. So you know Paul's not putting us back under the law. God forbid. But why does he cite five of those Ten Commandments? Why are they those five? And I don't know if you've checked this out or not, but he flipped one of them around. You can check that out on your own. So why are they in that order? Well, there's a reason, and all of those things are very critical and go back to what you received when you received the instruction of wisdom and the instruction of justice. And without that issue being a genuine reality in your life, so that every day you live that, if that level of getting it and that level of it running properly and well in you, it's like when Paul wrote to the Galatians and they got themselves back under the law and were destroying their sonship life. Paul said, ye did run well. Things were running well at one point before they got bewitched. But that's what this whole these last few Bible classes, and folks, there's going to be several more before we actually go to verse 8, that we make sure of what's going on here. And I'm going to let the words of God do that, because we're going to go back and get the exhortations that will do that work for us, so that I don't have to stand up here and make things up. But I'm just trying to give you the sense of, I guess, the sense of how personal this gets and how important this gets. Because when you hit chapter 13 and verse 11, an entire new vista of your father's business is going to open up to you that you've never been in before. And you need to be ready for it. So that's, I'm not trying to apologize. It's not an apology. It's a bit of a exhortation to why we are pausing here doing the work that we're doing. We have to move as a body, and we have to move along so that these things are up and running well in us so that we can continue the edifying properly and problems won't begin to arise down the road. Well, we finished looking at this very brief review that we took of Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and on down through verse 16. And there's godliness involved in this, so you have everything you were taught had an issue of the way God thinks, the godly thinking, the godly living, and the godly labor. And so we've covered that, and tonight what we want to do is to begin to review, and this will be pretty fun for us because we've all been through this pretty recently, so it shouldn't be too much of a problem, and that is to begin to review the three components of justice that we have just went through, or have just gone through. And again, just to make sure we're clear, we understand that once we begin our sonship education, that we're supposed to receive instruction in four decision-making areas: wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And Paul's epistles match that perfectly. So what we're going to do now is, let's look at, let's put up here, I think I want this one. We'll start here with this issue of justice. So if you look in your Bibles here in Romans chapter 12, near the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 17, we begin to deal with the issue of receiving. Paul shifts gears a little bit, and now we move from the wisdom to now receiving the fundamental instruction of godly justice. And justice is going to deal with basic issues of what is right and what is wrong, what is responsible and irresponsible, and all of these types of things that you can kind of point to the book and say, that's what it says, that's the authority I appeal to, and so therefore that clears the matter up. And there are three components to it. That's why we have three on the grid up here. Who can tell me why there's three? Why not four and why not two? Why three? Because when your Heavenly Father, that's right, Katie's absolutely right, when your Heavenly Father thinks fundamentally, basically, real basic fundamental, when he thinks of justice, he thinks of it in three major areas. And you can actually go back and find those as you've gone. You're really supposed to be, I know when you take your Bible and hold it up, you're responsible for everything from Genesis 1:1 to this point. So when you go back and you cover all that material, you find out that God really, when he addresses issues of justice, addresses them in three major areas. And what's the first of those areas? Right. It's where your own personal life is concerned, your personal interaction with others around you is concerned. And that's why this begins the way it does in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Those three verses make up the first component of the instruction of justice. And it deals with you on a personal level and how you're going to deal with and interact with those around you on a daily basis in the world at large, your neighbors, your co-workers, when you're going to now take, and as we've seen already, you're going to take the wisdom that you've been taught. You now move out of the local assembly into the world. You've already moved into the world, into your business world. That's what was dealt with back up there in verse 11. Not slothful in business. You've taken godly wisdom out there. So you're beginning to take who you are in Christ, and you're beginning to display that out into the world. And that's going to have some problems, because this world is not going to respond very favorably toward that. But you're going to have all of the time, you're going to be confronted from time to time with those who do you evil. And the evil here, when he says recompense, and that's your first, when it comes to the first primary thing that your father thinks in these three areas, the recompensing to no man evil for evil is the godly thinking. And there's a great deal that lies behind that. What does it mean to recompense? To pay back. And this is normally the way in which the world operates, where they're going to pay back evil for evil. When somebody has, and this is evil in a very generic and very general and broad way. It's when somebody has done something that has been wrong to you, that has wronged you. That's why it's evil. It's an injustice. They've done something where that's evil, unjust, unfair. They've done you dirt. And the first inclination is to recompense that in kind, to pay back. And once again, even when you find men and women of this world who don't do that, who for some other reason, because they've gone through some philosophy course, or because they've gotten into transcendental meditation, or because they've gotten into some other religion that copies this kind of thing, they never do that for the same reason your father does. And this is the great challenge from Romans 12:3 all the way through your sonship education, is to recover terminology that you're so well familiar with, that you know these words, you've grown up with them, but you've never been instructed by your father as to what they mean. You got that meaning from parents, from books, from teachers, from other influences, but you've never had your heavenly father explain to you what it means to him to not recompense evil for evil. And so one of the things that we dealt with when we went through this was to kind of get a handle on that issue of recompensing to no man evil for evil, because from that and from all of these components come what we talked about as a seminal issue or a core issue that becomes the very core thinking of your father and of his son Jesus Christ, and needs to now become the fabric of your mind and become the dominant thing that you think every time somebody does you dirt. And it's not to recompense evil for evil, but you've got to know why. And this is one of the problems with Bible teaching today. You can teach somebody and tell somebody, read that verse and say, you should not, God says to not recompense evil for evil. And if all you're dealing with is a child, that's good enough. You do it, the old adage, God said it, that settles it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, that's not good enough for a son. An adult son, you deal with a child, you say, don't do that. Don't touch that stove. Why? Because I told you. And that's all you need to know. But when that son or daughter gets a little bit older and they hit adolescence, try doing that to a teenager. They will respond badly to it. You need to be able to give them a why. And one of the things about you and your Heavenly Father is everything He teaches you why. And until you've gotten the answer to why, you haven't got down to understanding what He's saying. And the recompensing to no man evil for evil is an issue that was developed as we went through all of this to realize something was said earlier in the book of Romans that set our mind toward the way our Heavenly Father is going to think and deal with men and women today in this dispensation of grace. And again, it is a matter of this particular dispensation of grace. We'll get into all of that. But, well, in fact, let's just look very quickly. If we look at a timeline chart, and I know this one is the one that has everything on it, so it's a little overwhelming. These are all the books of the Bible, all 66 books, and they correspond to where you are on the timeline chart. We are now in this dispensation of grace right here. This is where we are. We are not in time past under the program that God had with Israel, or the to come program that He's going to have when He resumes His program with Israel. And there's a major feature about this dispensation of grace that we studied out when we were told back in Romans earlier to this, the way our Father is going to deal with things and people today. And again, this is because of shallow, improper Bible handling. The majority of Christians today have no idea about what I'm about to say. Most of them don't. They operate as if God never has changed His program, that what He began back here in the Old Testament, in the law to do, He's still doing today, and all of those kinds of things, and none of that takes into consideration those 13 epistles or letters of the Apostle Paul. God did interrupt His program of Israel. He did suspend it, and He brought in a new dispensation of grace that He kept a secret called the mystery all the way back here. Nobody knew about it. None of the prophets down here prophesied about it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't mention it. Jesus doesn't mention it one time. He doesn't allude to it. He doesn't prepare for it. It's not mentioned anywhere in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. The only time that ever gets revealed to anybody was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul, that God had changed the program, and now he's going to operate entirely differently than he was operating here. What was ready to happen in Acts chapter 7 and 8, when you came to the point where they murdered Stephen, they stoned Stephen to death, and Stephen sees the heavens open, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. What was Jesus Christ standing for? That's right. He was not standing to welcome Stephen in because Stephen was being killed and martyred and stoned to death. He stood because, sitting back here in the prophets, they foretold that when Israel at a particular time would see the Son of Man stand, they would see Jesus Christ stand. He was standing to do what? To have His day of wrath. And that wrath was ready to be poured out. But instead, Jesus Christ did something unprecedented and never told about anywhere else in Scriptures. He sat back down. And God brought in a new dispensation, a unique and different dispensation that He was dealing with the members of the nation of Israel about. And for 2013 plus years now, God has not poured out His wrath. And there is no wrath. I had it on a chart at one time. No wrath in this dispensation of grace. None. And that's the reason I say most Christians have no idea of that is because you can't imagine. Every time we get a mass shooting, every time we get a terrorist attack, every time we get bad weather, there's going to be all kinds of sermons preached upon God's judgment coming down upon America. God is judging America. Nope. Wrong. He's not judging this nation. He's never judged it. He hasn't judged a single nation since Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. In what would that have been? 40s or 50s A.D. He's never judged a country ever. He's never judged an individual. There's a lot of Christians, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. You wear your hair too short. You wear your dress too short. You wear too much makeup. You play cards. You go to moot. God will judge you. He'll get you. He hasn't done that for over 2013 years. And if you'd have paid attention to the book of Romans, you'd have known that. And we're going to go back and just remind ourselves of that once again. But that is, I know that's not a popular thing to say. Because, boy, does that ever give you leverage? You better give your money today, or God will judge you. That's not the way our Father's been operating. He is going to pour out wrath on an unprecedented level, but you won't be here for it. Well, what I'm after then, and we'll cover this when we go through this, I thought it'd be good to review. You remember at one time when I was trying to explain recompense to no man evil for evil, and that becomes the most basic fundamental thinking and the fabric of your mind, and dominates your thinking when, as a son, when it comes to all just issues you'll ever face. Of when you're done dirt, when somebody has done wrong to you, has been unfair to you, that as a son, you are not to recompense evil for evil. You're not to pay them back to get even. And one of the ways we dealt with this was, I think I may have handed this out, but if I didn't, I think I printed my page up on the board, and I was going to do that once again tonight. And here is, you can follow along. But this was when we tried to condense everything and kind of be able to focus our attention of what this issue is, that is this fundamental, seminal, core issue that our Father thinks right now in this dispensation of grace when it comes to justice, when it comes to our just dealings with other men. And this is what I have. You can follow along on the board. One of the byproducts of the fundamental godly thinking of justice, when it says recompense to no man evil for evil, is that it produces a godly attitude. And that's what he's driving at. And that attitude governs every thought you have and everything you do, that's your conduct, your behavior, with godly justice in all forms of it. Whether it's this, whether it's your enemy, whether it's with your government, whatever it is, this is the fundamental issue that you carry with you. And your thinking and your attitude exactly matches the fundamental thinking and the fundamental attitude that God the Father has and that God the Son has. And I put this right now, this very moment, in this dispensation of grace in which we live. You're not going to find that if you go back in God's program with Israel. You're going to find Him judging. There's all kinds of things in the Bible about God judging nations. And He did do that. Especially His nation, Israel. And if you go back and you look in, I'm pointing up here as if I've got the timeline chart, but if you go on out in the books of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation, you're going to find God judging and bringing wrath on this earth. Just like I said, they when Jesus Christ was on this earth, they tried to stone Him to death. What Christ is going to wind up doing is taking their same measure to kill Him, and He's going to mete it out on them. Because there's going to be stonings take place there from the heavens. 135-pound hail balls are going to be raining down. If that's not stoning, I don't know what is. So that wrath is going to take place, but not now. That's not the way your Father operates now. There is something more important that he captivates His thinking and sets His attitude toward those who do Him dirt. And if you think you've been done dirt, just remember something. I don't know how old you are. Some of you I do. But I'm 51, so I've only been done dirt for 51 years. He's been done dirt for 2,013 plus years. And He's never once altered from this particular seminal, core, fundamental thinking. So I stress, this is how they think and their attitude at this very moment in this dispensation of grace in which we live. And in this dispensation of grace, God's fundamental thinking and fundamental attitude is not to recompense to any man evil for evil. That is, God's attitude is not to pour out His wrath right now, not to avenge His cause or anything along those lines right now. He will, but not right now. The time will come when He will, but that time is not now. Rather, just as Romans 2:4 says, hold your place here, go back and look at it so you can see it in black and white. This is where you would have known before you ever got to this portion of Romans, the fundamental thinking and attitude of your Father toward those who do Him dirt. And in the very context of dealing with the indictment against all men for being unholy and unrighteous and sinful in God's sight and having done a lot of dirt to Him. And you can see what some of it is. There's a whole listing of things up there in the end of chapter 1. When it comes to the issue of man beginning to try to worm his way out of and excuse himself from the wrath of God that he duly deserves and justly deserves, in one of the things that he says here, Paul comes along and starts to deal with those objections to God's, to their worthiness of God's wrath to be poured upon him. And down there in verse, well, pick it up at verse 3. He says, "And thinkest this, thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest," here's God's attitude today, "despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Now, folks, that's different than the way God was poised to deal with the nation of Israel before this dispensation of grace was brought in. He was ready to pour his red-hot wrath out upon this world. But when he interrupted that program, he has held that wrath back. It's still just as red-hot as it always was. In fact, in some ways, it's even hotter. But it's being held back. And instead, he, for an entire dispensation, is going to operate toward men in those three areas: in his goodness, his forbearance, and his long-suffering. And you ought to thank God every day that he did, because he didn't pour his wrath out on you. And whatever you were and whatever you did, it doesn't matter, because he dealt with you in goodness and forbearance, and that's why that becomes now our mindset. So rather, just as Romans 2:4 says, God's attitude toward all men today who do him dirt, who do him wrong, who do evil to him, is to be rich in goodness and forbearance and long-suffering toward those men. Why? And this is what has to dominate your thinking. Just as verse 4 of Romans 2 goes on to say, to lead all men to repentance. And repentance means of a change of mind. That's what you're after. What you're after is that same godly attitude of justice God has when he's been treated unjustly, unfairly, and done dirt and wrong and evil, and not recompense it in kind, but he's going to have a particular attitude toward those folks that if it can all be done, an appeal it can be made to whatever softness of heart they may have to be led by his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering to change their mind and believe that Christ died for them, that he bore their sin debt on that cross, that he was buried and he arose again so that they could have a new life if they would just trust in him. And that now is going to be the attitude you have as his son and daughter. God's thinking and attitude, therefore, of his justice today is to continually extend goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering to men who do him evil, rather than recompense evil for evil, because God, he has something he desires that is more important. And looking back at that, do you see where meekness was at work even up there? He has something more important in mind. There's something more valuable to him than pouring his wrath out right now. He has something more important at the moment, and that is to lead men to repentance. And by doing that, to create and form, he's forming this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, with those men and women that do repent and do get justified unto eternal life. And one more little part of this, God's greater purpose than pouring out his wrath right now is to form that new man, the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And to do that, he desires all men be saved. And at the time I asked you, do you? And that's very compatible with what you read over in 1 Timothy 2:1-6, especially in verse 4, when in that very context that Paul deals with Timothy, dealing with the leaders of the nation and all of those kinds of things, he reiterates the issue that they should be led to repentance, that they should believe. And that's the desire of the godly frame of reference behind and produced by Romans 12:17a. And so if you haven't come back there, come back again. We'll come back to our chart here. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And coming out of that, and again, all I can do tonight, all I'm doing tonight, I can't to even say I'm scratching the surface, it's scratching it as lightly as I possibly can. A seminal core issue fundamentally came out of that, and it's this. When evil is received, a son who's been properly taught justice, when evil is received, there's no desire to recompense in kind, to recompense it with the same evil, but to recompense it with goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. And that's just not because the son wants to be a little Lord Fauntleroy or a goody two-shoes and all these kinds of things, but he has the same objective of his father. And that's the most important part of that whole little box up there, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's how I was led to repentance. God was forbearing with me, good and long-suffering. And so for the duration of this whole dispensation, that's how we're going to operate in justice. Remember all that? Well, when that becomes your thinking, there is a place that needs to go and wants to go. There's a natural outlet for that to be able to conduct, behave, and live the way God Himself does with that thinking. And that's what the next sentence there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, it's divided into two sentences. The next sentence is the godly conduct and behavior, the living. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That's what that godly thinking desires to do. That's where it wants to go. It wants to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Notice that that does not say, as many will teach that, well, be honest. You know, kind of the Boy Scout thing. Be honest. It doesn't say be honest. It says provide things honest. That's entirely different than just be honest. Provide things honest and be honest are two different things. When you provide something honest, what are you doing? Putting it on display. Anybody else have a voice at all? I don't want you to be quiet. You keep talking. I'm glad that you pipe up. Don't you? I'm not going to stifle you a bit. But this is, I've got to know. You should be doing this. Surely, sometime between, Katie could tell me, when we actually taught this and tonight, somebody has treated you unfairly. I mean, the odds would be astronomical if they hadn't. It's been too long of a time. So you've surely been dealt some dirt somewhere in all that time. Was this your thinking? Was this your response? To provide things honest in the sight of all men. When you provide things, there's always, that's why it doesn't say be honest in the sight of all men. Provide things. When you provide some, and maybe this will strike more with the ladies than the men, but if you provide, for instance, we talked about when we taught this, like a meal, you're going to have Thanksgiving. Well, one of the things that most people will even talk about when they talk about coming over to your house to enjoy the provisions, what's been provided. When you provide something, there's a degree of thought that's gone into this. This isn't just something just done at the moment without any thought, without any planning. There's always a certain degree of calculation, contemplation, thoughtfulness that goes into it, like providing a dinner. There's a readiness to take place. Get it in readiness for a future use. And much like that dinner concept, the idea is to make certain prior preparations because you figure on somebody, if you're going to make provisions, you're figuring somebody's going to partake of it. You know, You always have that one thing or two things, and it's amazing too that you can be married for 30 or 40 years and your opposite number will just seem to never, it never clicks that you don't like something, you're never going to like it, no matter what takes place to the day you die, but you'll always be asked if you want some. I guess holding out the faintest hope that I'll suddenly like asparagus. I don't want it from now to the day I die. But that's another. But you have these provisions made, and you've provided them so that they can be easily taken. You want them all taken. You don't want the asparagus to sit there and just not be dealt with. But somebody will come along and get it. But you want them. Somebody's coming to partake of it. Because of this godly thinking, therefore, you calculate there's persons who are going to be partakers of, or what we might call witnesses to, this corresponding godly conduct and behavior. When you're not recompensing, in your mind, you're not going to recompense to a man evil for evil. And the point is, calculation is always a necessary part of providing anything. You're making you're putting thoughtful calculation into this, and one provides against all contingencies. When you make provision, you're providing against all possibilities. You ever hear of these shows? There's a show on like Doomsday Prepper or something. They're storing up provisions, and storing up provisions for every possibility. You know, if nukes hit, if we lose the power grid, if we have no water, if we have no this or have no that. And so the idea is to make all contingencies possible through dealt with through the provision. But what you're providing here isn't food and water and these kind, but you're providing things honest in the sight of all men. What does Paul mean when he talks about provide things honest? Wow, we need to review. Exactly. It's not the matter. It's not the issue. The simple issue of you being true and honest to your word, but by wording it the way God words it, specifically and exactly, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honesty is the issue of being genuine and true to who you really are. And who you really are now is not what you used to be. If you remember back in the, you remember our little pie charts that we used to use, that this is who you were as a natural born man or woman, boy or girl. You were born in Adam. And in Adam you were condemned, abominated, and alienated from God with all of these subcomponents to it. And the reasons why you were in condemnation in his sight, an abomination to him, and totally alienated from him. And then when you believed in Jesus Christ and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, by grace, through faith alone, you suddenly now are made to be in Christ. And we've covered this up because we haven't got to it yet. We'll just take the cover off for now. But instead of what you were in Adam, you now are justified, sanctified, and exalted in God's sight. And you are now going to take, you've come from the beginning of Romans, you've actually come all the way around to this point where you're now getting your sonship education underway, and you're going to take the genuine reality of who God has made you to be in Christ, and you're going to put that on display. And when you do that, you're making provision. You're providing all things honest in the sight of men. And it would be absolutely inconsistent with who you are in Christ, especially as a son and daughter of your Heavenly Father, to recompense evil for evil to that person. Instead, you're going to provide something else for him. You're going to provide him with goodness, forbearance, long-suffering. You're going to provide that guy with something that you're going to that is far more important to you than anything else, than ever getting even with him or paying him back for the dirt done to you. And so this again is reflective of a properly educated son whose heart matches the very heartbeat of his father's, and you're going to put on display who you really are as a son in Christ, not just as a believer in Christ. All believers are this in Christ. But the problem is 90% of them have no idea that's what they've got. A few of them maybe know, we'll just scratch out this part of it, they know this. That's about all they know. And most Christians, when it comes to their education and their edification, godly edifying, there's a lot of edification, but there's only one godly edifying. They come to this point here and they stop. They say, that's enough. I know I'm forgiven of my sins, imputed with Christ's righteousness. I know I'm at one now. I'm permanently saved and justified. And the rest of it, well, the rest of it is just, let's get into some programs and some fundraisers and play church and get new robes for the choir or whatever. And so all of this just goes by the wayside. And it's meaningless to most Christians. But that's what God has made him to be. But a son knows that. And so when he talks about there that you're not going to recompense evil for evil, but provide things honest, you're going to provide for the true reality of who you are as a son in Christ. And that's consistent with many passages that we looked at through Paul's epistles. And therefore the idea of providing things honest in the sight of all men is the issue of living, conducting, behaving yourself by what is suitable and what is consistent and what is true to you to who you are as a son in Christ, true to who you are as a son in Christ in this present dispensation of grace in which you now live. Because folks, the truth of the matter is, when it comes to, we'll scale this down a little bit, when it comes to a son of the remnant out here operating in the Lord's day of wrath, there's going to be a time in which that's not going to be able to be put on display. Because there's going to be a time when Christ comes back, he's going to have what sits back here in the prophets called his great and terrible day. And all the long suffering and all the goodness and all the forbearance will be over. But not now. Not today in this present dispensation. And so that's why I stress that, because that's the way it matches up properly with the type of just thinking, just conduct and behavior that your Heavenly Father has right now and that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has right now in this dispensation of grace. They are not in the business of pouring out judgment upon nations, businesses, people, anything in this world. They are patiently enduring the dirt done to them with enormous forbearance and long suffering, and that goodness is what's been leading men to repentance for over 2,000 years. Well, when you provide things honest, that's what you're doing. You're conducting yourself as to the genuine, true true virtue that you're operating on. And that fundamental virtue that you're operating on is that godly thinking. It's that seminal issue that when I get evil received, I don't have any desire. I don't even have a knee-jerk reaction to recompense that with evil. But I'm going to take on my Father's thinking. I know why He's thinking that way. It's not because He's some softy. He's not, you know, most people's idea of God is some mixture between your grandfather and Santa Claus. But He knows that during this dispensation of grace, He is building this new creature, the one new man, the church, the body of Christ, and His goodness is going to lead those men to repentance, and that's what He's doing. And that's why He's not judging right now. And please don't misunderstand when I say He's not judging. I mean He's not meting out justice-type judgment upon people. It doesn't mean that some people, one of the great things that most people who love to flaunt their sin do is say, don't judge me. I don't judge you. The book judges you. But there's a real screwed up mess when it comes to that kind of thing too. But we're not. That's not what I'm talking about. So just to be clear, hopefully. But that fundamental desire is always there. There's no desire to recompense with evil, but there's a desire to recompense with something entirely different, and that's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, just as your Father. So you have, in that first component, in your dealings, your daily dealings with men and women, and some of these things aren't going to be issues that have a law court in view. You're not talking about getting sued, although it could fit here, but what you're talking about is just the unfairness and the injustice that's done to you on a daily basis. But you're going to provide things honest in the sight of all men, knowing with some real sonship intelligence why you're doing it. And that third component then is, or the third aspect of the godliness is down there in verse 18, if it be possible. Here's your godly labor with your Father. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And again, it's great that God wrote it the way He wrote it, because if it be possible, in some cases it just isn't going to be. There are some people you're going to deal with, and no matter how good and forbearing and long-suffering you may be, there's just no getting through to them. There's no honesty of heart there. There's no honesty of dealing with the text of God's Word. There's no honesty in their heart. And so you're going to have that. But the way you operate is, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You're going to do everything you can. In other words, the only reason why that person could not get along with you is their fault. It's because of them. It's not because of you. And so that's, again, I'm rushing this a little bit, but we're about out of time for the first session here. But that's the first component, or the first component of the justice, because that's an area of justice that is most personal to you. And the next two are going to bring it full circle, so that you're going to be completely encompassed with wisdom. You're going to be completely encompassed with justice by the time you get done with this. And you've got two of the most powerful sonship decision-making skills that pave the way for the only two more powerful. You've got wisdom and justice. And once you've got that, you've got a certain amount of discretion, and that's going to lead you into the judgment and the equity. Well, we'll stop right there. Are there any questions about that first component? That was just, like I say, it's kind of a whirlwind, but hopefully it's a reminder. That's what it's supposed to be. I taught it once. Pretty in-depth. But this is just a reminder of it. All right. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll take a little break. We'll come back after that. And maybe we can knock out the other two tonight, if possible, or we'll just get it on Sunday then. So we'll take a break and we'll come back after that.